It is time for children's church. So, if you are one of our kids up until the fifth grade, we will see you guys later. For those of you remaining here, we will be in Colossians chapter 2. We have been going through the book of Genesis, and we're still working our way through that series. However, Pastor Cody is not here today, and he called my number to come in and share the word of God with you. And he gave me an almost impossible challenge. He said, pick a different passage, anywhere in the Bible. I think he thought he was being helpful, but in actuality, he was actually, you know, making things a little bit more difficult. And so the challenge is whenever you're sharing a one-off sermon, a one-off message, you want your words to count. You want your words to matter. You want to speak on something that will transcend every single moment and can help every single person, which is an impossible task in the flesh. It is only possible through the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is only possible because today we're going to be talking about a Christ that is so incomprehensible that he is able to meet the needs of every single person in this room. So if you have a Bible, go to Colossians chapter 2, as I mentioned, it's on page 1044 in your pew Bible. We'll be reading verses 8 through 15. Please follow along with me as I read. Be careful that nobody takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we worship such a great Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we give our lives, our attention, our effort, that we can have the privilege to pour out our lives for his sake. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty, the greatness, the surpassing riches of Christ here in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You may ask me, Jeff, why are we in Colossians, as you mentioned? As you mentioned, this is just one sermon. Why would you pick this passage in Colossians? Well, having read the passage, I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but let me give you a little bit of the mindset that I had. In the book of Colossians, Paul is attacking something referred to as the Colossian heresy, and what it is specifically is not exactly named, but there are aspects about it that are given, and there's a level of intellectualism to it. We read that in verse 8. He mentions also in verse 4 not to be deceived by plausible or sound arguments. There's an aspect to it of discipline of the body. He mentions in verses 20, 21 that they say, do not handle, do not touch. There's an ascetic aspect of it where there's aspects of fasting or aspects of celibacy or different ascetic practices like that. There's also this spirituality to it. Paul mentions in verse 18 this aspect of people worshiping angels and being puffed up by visions in their sensuous minds. And ultimately, he ends in chapter 2 by saying that none of these are able to stop the indulgences of the flesh. But the reason we're here in this chapter, at this part of chapter 2, is because there is nothing that is the remedy more for the needs in your life than what Christ has done on Calvary. And to the degree that you understand that, to the degree that I understand that, there is so much power to live a holy life. Sometimes I wake up and there's just this overwhelming feeling of emptiness. This feeling of almost spiritual deadness, this dryness inside. And like this Colossian heresy that seems so attractive because it sounds so reasonable. It looks disciplined and full of high character. It seems so spiritual. Like that, I run to all these different wells and act as if I just do better. I can fix what's wrong with me. Because so many times I feel this tension that says, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. How do I feel like this? How come my walk feels like the biggest of limps? Like I'm not just limping in one leg, but in both. I feel spiritually disabled. Why is it so hard? Why do I struggle so much? Why do I put on a fake smile and tell people I'm okay when they ask me? How come when somebody asks me, hey, how was the past week? I say, oh, it was good, it was fine. When in reality, I felt more spiritually sick than if I had the worst flu in the world. How do you deal with that? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I have to believe you've been there because you're from the same stock as I am. You're also a son of Adam or a daughter of Adam. You are a human being. You have felt that. You have felt it. And then you think to yourself, how do you get yourself out of that? And the answer is, you don't. You don't pull yourself out. You didn't save yourself, and you don't pull yourself out. This is all about Him. And that's sometimes what I take comfort in, is when I see that weakness and that dryness, when I see a lot of times that limp, what it points me to is, look up. That's what it is. It's not, hey, look over here, drink this, if you just drink this, or if you just do this, it'll just make you better, or you'll be able to perform better, or today you'll be that righteous person that you long to be. It's not, look here, 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 it's look up, look at Christ. Behind me is a cross. Do you know why? Because the cross symbolizes the apex of God's love for you. Look up. Don't look at other men who seem to be walking farther than you and running faster than you. Do you know what they're doing? They're looking up. So look up. And you have that in this gospel message. You have the surpassing excellencies of Christ. And so let's look at that gospel message. The gospel reveals the supremacy of Christ. Look in verses 8 through 10. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you've been filled by him who's the head of all ruler and authority. There's something going on in the world right now, in this country right now, and it's a huge deal. As a sports fan, it's a huge deal to me. It's called the World Cup. And there are going to be people, who are going to try to sell you a false bill of goods, telling you this is the greatest event in sports, telling you this is the greatest event in the world taking place. That is a lie. The greatest event in the world taking place is today when Christians come and worship the Lord. And if you don't believe that, you're asleep. If you don't believe that the greatest thing happening on Sunday is the people of God coming and singing about the greatness of God, it's because you've missed something terribly. He is altogether wonderful. It says the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. You and I are made in the image of God. You and I were made to reflect God's character. You and I were made to reflect who he is and who he long aspects of his person. But let me tell you something. There's only so much you and I can image of God. We are not infinite. We are not all powerful. We are not all knowing. We are not all loving. But Jesus Christ images God perfectly. One of the hardest things for me when I read the four Gospels is to remind myself that I'm not just reading about a good teacher or about a really powerful human being. This is literally God. You want to see the heart, the mind of God. You read how Christ responds to the people. When Christ looked at the people and had compassion on them, that's the heart of God. When Christ healed men and women and cast out demons and liberated slaves of captivity in their sin, and he did that, he shows the heart of God. This is more than just a prophet saying, thus says the Lord. Notice Jesus Christ never has to say, thus says the Lord, because when he speaks, the Lord speaks. He is the fullness of God. And in his fullness, he reveals aspects of God's character we couldn't even imagine. How could it ever enter our minds that the way to redemption is through the God-man? No person, no human being, no group of people could have come together and put together a method of salvation as this. Every single time I hear attacks on Christianity, when I hear attacks about why do you believe the Bible, it's because I've read it. It's because I know, and you look through history and it proves it. No person comes up with a salvation like this. No person comes with a Christ like this who embodies everything it is to be God and yet somehow is God and man. And I can't make sense of that, but I believe it to be true. That Christ, that righteous King, is also the supreme King of kings and Lord of lords. The passage tells us that he is the head of all rule and authority. Yesterday, there was a ton of fireworks outside my house, which is understandable. It was the 4th of July, And it was like a very special one, right? People were like, 250 years. 250 years of this nation and all of the good things that this nation has provided. But what's 250 years to an infinite reign of Christ? We're talking about a Lord, a King, who has far surpassing power and a limitless reign, and there's no dynasty to come after him. And yet, that Christ, that King, stoops down to hear your prayers. Did you hear what I said? That King stoops down to hear your broken, fragmented prayers. When you hit your knee at times in the morning and you barely have one eye open and you haven't even had a cup of coffee yet, so you're barely awake and you're just trying to get the words out before the words have even left your mouth, this King of all kings, Lord of all lords, God of all gods, Lord of all goodness, bends down to hear your prayers. This is the God you serve. This is the Christ you serve. And I've just given just a little bit of his greatness, of his excellency, and about the fact that the fullness of God resides within him. And even greater, it gets even better, that Paul says in the beginning of verse 10 that you've been filled in by him. Some passages or translations, I should say, like to say you've been complete by him. You lack absolutely nothing in Christ. I mentioned earlier looking up, look up. I honestly think that's probably the biggest issue that you and I have. It's that looking up, it's that looking at Christ. In order for you, in all the things, in all the needs that you have, the spiritual, the mental, the emotional, the physical, all the needs that you have, in order for you to exhaust the endless supply that Christ has, you would have to be able, and this is a paltry example, it's not even good enough, but you would have to be able to have the ability to drink the ocean dry. Can you imagine if, let's just say that all of the water on this earth, the entire ocean, was nothing but fresh water, and you can grab, anytime you are thirsty, you could just grab a cup and dip it into the ocean. Well, would you ever say, hey man, I'm never going to just be thirsty? Or every single time you have thirst, you're right there next to the ocean, I could just right in. You think I'm going to drink the ocean dry one cup at a time? Your needs are so small compared to what he has. Compared to what he is able to supply, the little needs that you have that seem so big to us, that seems like a mountain in front of us, they're so small to him. And what's even better is that he is so wise that he doesn't give you what you think you need. And this is also something that can throw us off, is that you think you need one thing, and in Christ gives you something else. And you're like, Lord, that's not what I asked for. That's not what I wanted. But he knows what you actually needed. And he does it. So whenever, and just one quick example, whenever you pray, don't think that because you didn't get exactly what you prayed for, that Christ didn't listen. He gave you what you needed. And there's plenty, he has plenty to give. For the sake of time, let's move forward. Because Paul, he could have stopped here. He could have stopped and just said, hey, don't listen to these arguments. Don't listen to these things that are telling you that are all about the external, all about dressing up how you look outside and not about Christ. He could have stopped and just said, the fullness of God resides in him. He is the head of all rule and authority. You are filled by him. But Paul wants to bury the hatchet on this thing. He wants to put it underground. And so he goes even further. Verses 11 and 12, he shows about that the gospel reveals the transformative love of Christ. He says, "You are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh and the circumcision of Christ. When you are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." In your unconverted state, you have two major problems. Jesus deals with them both, but we're going to deal with one right now and one a little later. But you have a couple of major problems. The couple of major problems is, the first one is, you have a sin nature. Paul is addressing a lot of outside practices. The problem is, all of those things deal with the outside. All of those things deal with what is external, but they can't deal with the heart. And Paul is saying, you have a problem. You have a problem in the fact that you have a sin nature. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about how you will know someone by their fruits. I grew up in Florida, and outside of my house was a mango tree. I never got up one day and thought to myself, I'm going to go out to our mango tree and grab a coconut. Do you know why? Because it's not a palm tree. It's not going to give me coconuts. What a tree is means what fruit you will receive. What your nature is what fruit you will produce. Your nature is that of a bad tree, so you can only give bad fruit. So it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. It doesn't matter how much you dress it up. It doesn't stop it from being a bad tree. I don't care how much makeup you put on a pig, it's still a pig. And so the tree needs to be changed. The tree itself needs to be something different so that it can produce good fruit. And that is what Jesus Christ did. Paul starts off talking about a circumcision without hands. Commentators divide over what this means. If this means a circumcision, that Christ experienced a circumcision on the cross in the sense that his body was torn and beaten and bruised, or a circumcision of the heart, that Christ gives us a circumcision of the heart, as Romans says, that true Jews are circumcised in the heart. And I can just say this, I take it as to be both. Because Christ died a bloody death on the cross. Oh, he suffered. He suffered immensely for you. We don't ever want to put down the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. This new nature that we needed was not coming at some at a price of money, but by the blood of the Son. When you read in the Gospels about the cross, about the bloody cross, who was on that cross? And I know you would answer the question, Jeff, it's obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. Yes, but do you really capture what that means? One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The Lord of hosts, whose glory fills the earth, stands condemned on a tree, bleeding. The one to whom the seraphim bowed their heads is bleeding on a tree. For my sins, for your sins. It wasn't just any person on that tree. It wasn't any small ruler or authority or angel. If the creation could speak, what would it say in that moment? Would the sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, the ground, the rocks, if the scriptures say that the rocks will cry out, how much would the creation, the collective groan you would have heard from all of the world that would have shook the earth, that the King of all glory is on a tree bleeding to death? And he did it to bury your old self with him. He did it so that your new self would rise when he rose. He did it with you on his mind. He did it with you on his heart. It wasn't just indiscriminate. You were not far from his thoughts as he went to that cross. And he went to that cross. He went to that cross, yes, for the glory of God. But he went to that cross out of love for the ungodly, out of love for his enemies. He didn't go to the cross simply because he thought, well, yes, I will make a new people, and when I make them new, then I will love them. His love drove him to that cross. Did he not say to Peter that he has to drink the cup that the Father gave him? And he didn't drink that cup solely out of some duty, and this is what I have to do, but he drank that cup for Peter. And he drank that cup for you. And he circumcised your heart, and now you are new. You are new in Christ. You are not the same person. You don't think like the old person anymore. You know how I know? Because when you sin, it is like a knife through your heart. The God of your salvation convicts you and lets you know you've done wrong. There are times in my life I would have lied. I would have said whatever I needed to say. I didn't care. I remember a time in my life just sitting in church, mocking everything that was happening, mocking the Lord's Supper, mocking, like, why are we doing this? What is even this purpose? And now I come in on a Lord's Supper, and there's a little fireworks go off in my heart. Oh, where's the Lord's Supper today? Fantastic. I get to eat and drink and remember the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah 6:8 tells us what is required of us. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And let me tell you something. Neither you or I have ever done that on any level of any consistency. We are constant failures, but where we failed, he succeeded. He is the one who loved justice, loved kindness, and walked humbly with his God, and walked humbly to the cross. This same Christ now makes you new, as I said. And now Paul says, you count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's how I want you to think now. Again, look up, look up. When you see those failures, when you see those things in your life that caused you to stumble, don't look down, don't look around, look up at the Christ who has made you alive to himself and count yourself dead to sin. Again, much more can be said about this, but lastly, let's move forward. The gospel reveals the triumph of Christ. verses 13 through 15, when we were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all of our trespasses. I said that we had two problems. The first was you had a sinful nature. The second is that the wrath of God stood against you. Your sins are not some small thing in a corner. They're not these little, hey, I just had a couple mistakes. Your sins are a huge deal, and your sins demand justice. And if you don't feel that, I don't blame you, because I think part of our struggle is of remembering how much our sins actually cost. Last week, I was pretty sick, pretty unwell, and so that gave me a little bit more time to just kind of like watch some stuff and catch a bunch of shows while I kind of laid down and tried to survive. And I started watching a couple of true crime documentaries. And let me tell you something. When you watch a true crime documentary, you want to know something that's going to get the righteous blood in you boiling, is watching people commit crimes or acts against others as if they took a napkin and just wiped their mouth. It meant nothing to them. It meant nothing to them. They could do atrocities to other people made in the image of God and think nothing of it. And I look at that and I boil with anger as I watch it. And I'm joyous when I see justice is done. And how is that the case for them? And yet I can so easily shift the blame on my sin. I can so easily reduce my sin or try to tone down how devastating and how horrific my sin is. See, that feeling of anger, that righteous anger, just a small little taste of the righteous anger that God has against sin. And that sin has a demand. In verse 14, Paul said that it stood against us and opposed us. It had a demand. It demanded your death. It demanded justice. And it is very easy to look out at somebody else committing wrong and saying that justice needs to be done. Justice must be done. This must be righted. It is much harder to look in the mirror and say, justice needs to be done for my sin. A couple months ago, Cody preached a sermon on Genesis 19. And the scandalous aspect of it was not that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but that God would save Lot. That's us. That's us. The shocking part about being a Christian is that I should be where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And I should be amongst the people of Israel when they disobeyed the Lord and God brought judgment upon them. And I should be of the people outside the ark. That's who I'm closest to. When the judgment of God comes, that's who I'm closest to. In my unconverted state, I more resemble the devil than I do the image of God. And yet, Christ Jesus died and removed it. Not just like put it away, not just like, well, he reduced your sentence, now you have good behavior, and now the justice is a little less. Gone, wiped clean. If he changed your nature, but didn't do anything about the demands on the sin that you had committed, okay, he changed your nature, but there's still a debt that needs to be paid. There's still justice that must be done. But he changed your nature and he wiped your slate clean and in so doing triumphed over the evil one. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me tell you something. In your unconverted state, you should fear death. And I'm speaking directly right now to you if you have not become a Christian. If you have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you should fear death. Because after death comes the judgment. And all of those sins, all the things that you did wrong, all the things that you did that you thought were a small thing or that you buried or the things that you don't want to admit, all of these evil things, all of the base things, the corruption, the lust, the lies, the hatred, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, all of these things that directly oppose the goodness and the character of God, you will have to answer. But you don't have to. That's the goodness of the gospel. You don't have to. You don't have to face God on your own righteousness. It is worthless to face him on your own righteousness. He provides a righteousness far beyond what you can compare. Because there is a perfect Christ. When I look at the outside, the external things of my life, I am impressed with the sinlessness of Christ. When I look on the inside, when I look at the heart, when I look at my thoughts, when I look at my lack of worship, I am astonished at the righteousness, the sinlessness of Christ. I'm astonished. Because for all of the ways that I am weak, he constantly maintained strength. Never, never, never an instance of a bad attitude. Never an instance of impatience. Never an instance of discontent. Never an instance of a lack of self-control. Never an overly harsh word. Never cruel for the sake of being cruel. Never an instance of self-seeking pride. Not one. I can barely think of anything. I can maybe list it on one hand, if at all, a single thing I've done with purely 100% good motives. And there's not a single thing he did that was not 100% purely for the worship and for the glory of the Lord. That is the righteousness God will clothe you with if you just surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn from the trash and the muck of the world to the riches of Christ. Not just because you're going to go to heaven and be with him, but right now in your present day life, you have a Christ ready to fill you with an ocean full of love. So don't waste your life. You only have this life. Don't waste it. Instead, follow Christ. And if you're a true believer, worship. Oh, blessed are you. Even when you don't feel it. Even when you have don't look at your days and think, oh man, today I was really holy today, so I must be really blessed. You are blessed, period. Because you're in Christ. Because you belong to him. At the end of this year, I'll be 30 years old. And it's sometimes hard for me to believe, like, wow, 3 decades is about to pass. Yeah, yeah, I know for some of you, like, been there, done that. And for you younger ones, just wait, it's coming. If it's the Lord's will for me to only live 45 years on this planet, on this life, that means by the end of this year, I would have already lived 2/3 of my earthly life. 2/3 gone. And when I think that way, the easiest thing to do is to look back. It's to look back and regret. It's to look back and think of all the things I could have done. It's to look back and think about all the holy resolves that I didn't do. It's to look back and think about all the things that I wish, how much farther along I wish. And if that's your tendency, I want you to stop. I want you to stop. I've been a Christian for only about 1/3 of my life. Going to come on 9 years. The difference between what I am now and what I was when I first became a believer is shocking to me. Although I look and see I'm not as far as I wanted to be, I am stunned at what the Lord has made. If it is true, if it is 45 years, I don't want to look back and think about all the regrets that I didn't do. I want to look at those 9 years and say, this is what God did in just 9 years. What is he going to do in 15 more? I want you not looking back and limping, but I want you looking forward and striving ahead, running after Christ. And if you look at me and say, well, Jeff, you know, that's good for you when you're 30, but I'm here in my 70s or in my 80s. Well, I can't wait to see you at 90. I can't wait to see what God has made out of you by then, how much more wisdom you have by then, all the years of faithfulness you have to look back on by then. You're not just turning the wheel. I don't care how old you are. You're not just turning the wheels, just all kind of waiting. All right, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back or for me to get to heaven. You're striving. You're going on from glory to glory to glory. And so, it's amazing how you can come to a text like this and you just see all this greatness and still know there's so much more that could have been said. Can you imagine? There's so much more that could have been said about him. Let me say again to the unbeliever. I have been to quite a few places. I've seen pyramids in Egypt. I have been to some very beautiful landscapes, like places like Iceland. I've seen some fantastic pieces of history in all these other countries. None of it compares to a Christ I haven't even seen yet in person. There's going to come a day where I'm going to see him face to face. And he's going to look at me. And he's not going to look at me and say, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? He's going to look at me. He's going to say, well done. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. And that's when real life begins. All this, shadow. All of this, it's like living in a sewer. You don't know what real life is. Oh, but you're going to. If you're a Christian, you're going to. And if you're not a Christian, this is the best life you'll ever know. And I weep for you. I haven't even begun to experience life. And yet, I have a Christ so magnificent that he even makes this life not just sustainable, not just I can make it through, but he makes life worth living. Because he's worth living for. And he is 1,000% worth dying for. And so you, Christian, because of that, may we die daily to our flesh, constantly looking up, looking up, looking up. Next week, you're going to come, someone's going to come and find me and say, hey, Jeff, how was your week? And my first instinct is going to be to say, oh, it was good. It was fine. And if I say that, feel free. You have full freedom to correct me and say, Jeff, that's not what I want to hear. What I want to hear is, Jeff, how were you looking up this past week? What did you do so that you can focus your gaze? What did you do to look up? What did you do to follow? How are you striving? How are you running? And if you're limping, how can I come around you and pray for you and encourage you and strengthen you? How can I help you look up? May we all, this week, next week, and continuing, don't look back, but look forward to the Christ who currently reigns and is waiting for us in eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we serve a Christ that goes beyond comprehension, beyond imagination, and beyond words. I thank you, Lord, that even in our limited state, our limited ability, we are able to somewhat comprehend the greatness of Christ. And I just pray for us all this week. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, help us to run, help us to look up at Christ. Help us to look not at ourselves, not at our performance, not in comparison to others, but at Christ. And for those, Lord, who are here who don't know the Lord, I pray they would surrender, they would give up the works of their hands, the broken cisterns, and run to Christ. It's in his holy and precious name I pray. Amen.